favorite times of the year. I know it's easy to get caught up in holidays and things, but I've always really enjoyed Christmas since I was younger, maybe because I got an extra break from school, or I've always really enjoyed the time with family, the extra time you get with family. I'm not doing a message on Christmas, so you don't have to worry about that. I know that's heresy outside the month of December. But it was during Christmas time that I started thinking about one of the most common decorations that we see at Christmas. Not the tree or the ornaments, even the nativity, but the Christmas lights. I started thinking about the Christmas lights. And we have a family tradition. Sometime during the week preceding before Christmas, we all pile in the car and we drive around Greensboro, look at the different houses where these people have spent who knows how long decorating their house and yard and garage and everything with Christmas lights. I can't imagine what their power bill is like during that month. But we just really enjoy getting to see all these lights and the different colors, and it's neat. And that Christmas, that's the only holiday we really do that. We really just go all out on the lights. And I began to wonder why we're so obsessed and infatuated with Christmas, with lights around Christmas time. And it was that curiosity that began to make me wonder, or to look into Scripture and discover what Scripture says about light. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, light. Now, light is very common and an important facet of Scripture, and it's very evident that it's a major part of God's creation. It's used over 250 times in the Bible in many different ways to describe many different things. And then as I started studying light, I realized it's a very broad topic throughout Scripture, and there's no way we could cover all of light or even myself get a good understanding of it. So I want to kind of narrow it down this morning. And on the time we have, I want to focus specifically on Scripture referring to us as light, as the church, the God's people, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior. We are light. That's how Scripture describes us. And I'll definitely touch on some related areas that help tie this idea of us being light together. And we'll look at later on how us as the church and as Christians were to emulate light, exist as light, and emerge in the light. But before we get to the main course, I want to start with a little appetizer. So I want us to get a good background on God's use of light and different instances where we see God using light in a positive way. And because light is extremely important to God, He really wants us to take this idea to heart. And we can go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, to Genesis 1, and see that. In verse 3 it says, "And God said, let there be light." That's the first time we see light being mentioned. And in fact, this is the very first recorded words that we have of God speaking. The first time we see God speaking, He says, "Let there be light." And that's not the first thing He created. We see in verse 1 that in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth, and it's very possible that He used words to create the heavens and the earth, and that's alluded to in Psalm 33. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." And also in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So it's very possible that the heavens and the earth, that God created them using words. But He purposely reserved His first recorded words to us to be, "Let there be light." Now, I could be looking into this too much and making too much of this, make a big deal, but from looking through all His other words in Scripture and seeing light as a recurring theme, I think that light has a special place in God's heart. And we'll see this as we move along this morning. In one place in the Old Testament where we see light being used is a pillar of fire for the Israelites as they went through the desert. They were wandering around. They had no idea where they were going. And God provided the cloud during the day and the pillar of light at night as a sign of His presence with the Israelites. And even though they were lost, God was still providing a comfort and direction when they had no other means of finding their way. But the most important place we see light used in the Bible is in the description of God's Son, Jesus. And it's very important that we understand Christ's position as light and in light. We won't look into that idea too much this morning. It might be a good study on your own. But looking in Scripture when it refers to Jesus as light and also the times it refers to Him as being in the light, it's two very different things that you see. It's very important for us to understand Christ's position as light for us to understand our position. And He's referred to as the light in numerous places. In John 8:12 that we read in the sword drills, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the light of the world." And this infers that He provides and supplies all the light we have on earth. But that just doesn't refer or mean the physical light. even though that is true. We see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We see that He was there and that through Him all things were made. He just wasn't standing by watching God as He created the earth, but through Him all things were made. And if you continue reading the rest of verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And here we see Jesus specifying the light as the light of life. So this light goes beyond from what we just see into who we are and how we live. So if you can't go on and turn over to John chapter 1, let's look at a few verses there at the beginning of John 1. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John, again, he pairs these two words together, light and life. We saw that in John 8:12 as well. Light and life paired together. And looking at the beginning of verse 4, we see that Jesus isn't only the provider of life, but He is the source of life. He just doesn't provide and give life to us, but He is who all of life flows from. He is the source of the life. And through Him, all things are made, not just by Him, but through Him. You see, outside of Jesus, we have no life. Now, we can obviously walk and breathe and go through life as human beings, but that doesn't mean we're actually alive. You can be living without truly being alive. And it's Jesus that provides the source of life for us. But this life, this light goes deeper and references our life spiritually, not just physically. And we know from Scripture that spiritual death is eternal separation from God, and eternal life is knowing the Father. So you have the two ends of the spectrum, that a death just doesn't refer to a physical death, but it's a spiritual death, which we see as an eternal separation from the Father, from God. And then John 17, when you see Jesus praying in the garden, He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So we see the example of death and life in a spiritual sense. And it's Jesus that through this light provides us with spiritual and eternal life. And here we have Christ, the giver and the supplier of life, providing a way for us to have life by laying down His own on the cross. And as we move forward, it's very important that we keep this truth in mind of Christ being the source of light and of life. And Jesus being the light of men, it's also related to knowledge and understanding, but not referring to Jesus providing us with the correct answers on a test in school, or Him helping us figure out how to interpret instructions for a new gadget we have bought. This light refers to providing wisdom and guidance as we look into Scripture and seek out God's will and attempt to make decisions that bring Him glory. And we all know that Christ, through the Spirit, can reveal truths from His Word that we would not be able to see without His light in our hearts. That's very evident, I'm sure, on a daily basis. And I see it especially in the Lord's Supper every week. You know, Christ is working through the Spirit to mend the hearts and the minds of us as we come together, and brings out themes and scriptures and passages that we couldn't come up with if we had gotten together the day before and tried to plan it. And it's just neat to see Christ working through our hearts through the Spirit that He has provided to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And who hasn't had to face a situation where the solution seemed like it would never present itself? Things come up and circumstances come up in our lives where we're just not sure how we're going to be able to move forward, but a decision has to be made. And then we see God's hand guide us to the perfect resolution, knowing that we could have never come up with that on our own. And it's through Christ that we have the Spirit living within us, revealing not just His words, but His love and His forgiveness and His grace, His righteousness and His desire to fellowship with us. And we can praise the Lord that He is a God that wants to be actively involved in our lives. He's not a God who created us, set the world in motion, and sits back just watching what we do. But He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He wants to be in communion with us. He has that desire. And we often struggle to fully trust Him because we can't always see the whole picture. And we get stuck with our focus in our present condition because with finite minds, that's what we're trapped in the scene. We only can see the present. We only see the situations we're in. That's what our emotions and our thoughts are wrapped up in, is in the present. And so when tribulations and difficulties and distresses come, God says, trust in me, not in what you can see with your own eyes. He wants us to look through the lens that he provides. And yet we still often try to figure it out on our own, asking God to quickly remove us from the tribulation. Sometimes we can see tribulations and trials as just a test to recognize that we're in the trial and say, oh God, I realize what you're doing. I realize this test you've put me through. I want to learn from it. Now pull me from this. Pull me from the situation. Get me out of it as soon as you can. But that's not often how God works. He wants us to go through the storm so we can develop that trust and faith in him, not just realizing we're in the storm and pulling us out, but that he's there with us through the storms and through the trials. And he wants us to stop putting our trust in our physical eyes and to see the light he provides in our hearts, to trust and obey him even when we can't see the outcome. And when we surrender ourselves and choose to look through the lens that God provides, we start to understand the power of his omnipotence, and we see our lives as he sees them. We see others as Christ sees them, more important than just today, but as a life and a soul that lasts for eternity. And this idea, I kind of understand it and maybe see it as driving a car. We all drive cars, and if you picture yourself driving your car at night, we get in the car, we go flip on the headlights. And those headlights, no matter how dark it is outside, we can go down the street and those headlights provide us vision in front of us. We can see if there's a deer, a stop sign, a turn in the road. And that kind of describes how we may be trying to get through life outside of Christ. We may think we can see everything in front of us, everything that's coming, and we're good and okay. But you compare that to driving during the day. You don't need those lights. You can still see what's in front of you, but you can see even farther in front of you. You can see what's around you. There may be awesome views or scenery or houses that you couldn't see in the dark just from those headlights. And you can see what's behind you. You can look in your rearview mirror and see what's all around you, where you've been and where you're going. And that's how God wants us to see it, because that's how he sees us. He doesn't see us just in the present, but he sees us in the present, the future, and the past. And he wants us to get that whole picture of what our life means more than just the present, and how things that we've experienced can help us in the future. And if you look over in John 9, verse 5, with one verse, it almost seems to present us with bad news. In chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, obviously, Jesus is no longer here on earth. He's returned back to heaven. He's with his Father. So you could come across this verse in your reading and wonder if it means that we can no longer attain eternal life or attain that light that Jesus spoke about. If he said he's the light of the world, but then he said as long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world, could that mean that there's no longer a light in the world? There's nothing in this world that can provide the light for us. Let's turn again quickly, and I'm making you flip through a lot. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see some direction from Jesus that sheds some light on the subject. Pun intended. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. It says, this is Jesus speaking, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, verse 14 begins with a very interesting declaration. It says that we are the light of the world, us. Now, this seems strange since we just saw in John that Jesus said that he was the light of the world. So, is this a contradiction? Well, we know in Scripture Scripture does not contradict itself. So anytime we come across Scripture or a passage that seems to go against maybe what another passage says, we need to make sure we don't just say, huh, that's interesting. That makes sense with other passage, but I know there's no contradictions in Scripture, so let's just move along. We need to make sure that we evaluate the context and get a good understanding of what the author is presenting. So with this issue of being the light of the world, we just looked at Christ being the light of the world, and specifically as him being the source of the light. So he is the light of the world, and specifically the source of the light. So that this directs us to look for another possibility to what else light of the world could mean, specifically for us. And here we see our position as being as emulating the light. That is our position as being the light, emulating or reflecting the light. And as the light shines on us, it's our job to reflect that light to the world. It's important that we don't get wrapped up in pride and place all the responsibility of creating the light on ourselves. Make sure that we're not trying to come up with ways how we can say great prayers or shed light on passages or do good deeds so that others can see the light. Those are all good things, but we need to make sure we're not putting the pressure on ourselves to come up with those things and let the Father speak through us and just be a reflection of that light. We have to be willing and able to reflect Christ. And in order for something to provide good reflection, it has to be clean. A dirty mirror with smudges and gunk all over it won't provide a clear reflection. It would be ridiculous for us at home never to clean our mirrors and let water spots and dirt and dust gather on it, because when we go to use it, you wouldn't get a good reflection of what you look like. Which, in the morning, I wouldn't mind that sometimes. But we have to use the same train of thought when we seek to reflect Christ. We have to make sure that us as reflectors are clean, that we do not have sin and gunk and smudges all over us, that we can't properly reflect the light of Christ to the world. And being clean also increases the brightness of the reflection. If you shine a light on a clean mirror, it's going to reflect much brighter than a dirty mirror. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, "14 says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden." And I was thinking about this, and the picture of mountaintop came to my mind. I don't know if you've ever been near mountaintop at night, but there's three or four really tall TV towers at the top of on the top of the mountain. They have red lights on them that are blinking all night. And when you're in the valley driving around, going down to Winston or coming up towards camp, you can always see those towers shining up in the light or shining up in the night. And here, Jesus has given us as an example that we need to be like a city on a hill. You can't hide a city that's on a hill. Everyone in the surrounding areas can see that city because it's elevated and because it's lifted up and because it's shining bright out like a lighthouse around the area. He also uses the example of a lamp. It says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And it wouldn't make sense to light a lamp in your house and then throw a blanket over top of it so it can't shine. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense that if we have a light, if we're lamps for Christ, we shouldn't be seeking to hide or cover up the light that we have inside of us. And in verse 16, we again see that the purpose of shining for Jesus is not so others will be amazed or in awe of us, but that 100% of the praise and the glory goes upward. We don't want to absorb any of the praise or glory that's coming towards us. We want to push it all upward towards the Father, towards the source of this light. And we have, but in here in the beginning of verse 16, John says, "Let your light shine." So it's a conscious decision of our will that whether or not we are going to let our light shine out. It's not we decide how much light Jesus gives to us. He provides us with the full light of his life with the Spirit, but it's our decision how much we shine that out to the world. Do we try to keep it up? Do we cover ourselves so we're not shining bright for the world because we don't want to be embarrassed or we don't want to offend others? Or are we shining as a light to the world? It's a decision to make sure we're not holding back. And only a clear reflection would allow others to see the source of the reflection. We want to make sure that we have a clean reflection so when others look at us, they can fully, clearly see Christ. That's the source of the light. And it's when we allow pride and self to creep in that we place a fog over what the real focus should be, and that's Christ. And reflecting the light of Christ must become such a part of who we are that we are constantly in his bright glory and seeking to shine to everyone. It has to become a lifestyle. We can't be ashamed. It's very easy to be embarrassed or to think other people are going to think unkind things about us or put us down. It's a natural reaction that we all have. But we need to walk in the faith of Christ and the power of Christ. We must exist in the light. We have to exist in the light of Christ and in his power and in the redemption of the Savior. And it should be so consuming that the world can't help but notice that we stand out as different. And this has to be accomplished first through diligent prayer and study and reading of God's Word. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. Because it's in His Word where He reveals His desire for our lives. That's how we can grow in this lifestyle and this existence in the light, is when we find out what He wants for us. And He provides the blueprint of how we should live in light of everything He's done for us. He gives that guidance in that direction. And as we saw earlier, He gives us knowledge and wisdom as we search Scripture for answers and guidance. He's going to provide us, He's provided us the Spirit. He will provide us knowledge and wisdom as we look into His Word. He will reveal the things He has for our lives through it. In Psalm 119, David writes in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." And here we see that God doesn't just give us a set of rules and regulations and things we should live by and send us on our merry way to try and keep them. He's a personal God who provides everything we need to live and exist in the light of Christ. And His word is powerful and living, and it's so important. It's a guide. It's a light for our path, how we should live. As we read in the sword drill again, in verse 11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Here's just an awesome example of the purpose of God's word in our lives that can keep us from sin. When we study His word and we hide it in our hearts, when we memorize it, when we become familiar with it, it's not just a good thing to do, but it's also going to help us in our constant battle against sin to keep us from it. In Ephesians 5:8, it says we are to walk as children of light. It should become a daily walk, a daily practice. Every time we see the term walk used in Scripture, it's referring to, a lot of the times, our day-to-day life, how we conduct ourselves, and just our normal everyday life. We need to be walking as children of light. So what is one of the most common functions of light? Well, I'm going to borrow a story or an illustration that I heard a preacher use a couple weeks ago when we were in Wilmington. And he talked about these hardwood floors that he has in his house, these old hardwood floors in his living room. He loves these hardwood floors. And he has a couple kids, so during the day they gather toys and they drop food and their dirt and everything on these floors, and it just stresses them out. Maybe y'all have something like that, where if something's not clean or a picture's not straight, it just stresses you out. Well, for this guy, it was his hardwood floors. So after he puts his kids to bed, he would go and just work on those floors. He'd sweep them, get rid of the dust, mop them, clean them, put all the toys away, spend a lot of time on those floors. And he'd sit back and look at the floors and think, man, those are some good-looking floors. So he'd go to bed feeling good. He'd wake up in the morning. The sun's coming through the windows, and that light is showing him cracks and dents and smudges and warps that he didn't see the previous night. But now that the light from the sun and its fullness is shining through the windows onto these floors, he's seeing some defects that he didn't notice before. And that's what light does. It's a revealer. And if we're diligently seeking to be filled with the light of Christ, we must be ready for what it's going to expose within us. And we have to be ready to do what's necessary to rid ourselves of it. So as we are continually seeking to be in the light of Christ, because it's going to give us power to the world, we have to be ready for what it's going to reveal and show in our own lives. And we have to be committed to take care of those things through the power of Christ. We often go through life trying to maybe stay in the shade, you could say. We want to be surrounded by the sun and the light and everything, but we want to stay maybe comfortable and cool in the shade so our shadow's not getting cast to those around us. So maybe it can hide us a little bit while we still try to enjoy the provision of the sun. In living every day, maybe just a little bit better than our coworkers or those around us. We just want to stay better than those people. And we say our prayers at mealtime and before bed, and we read a devotional every morning. We go to church. We're doing everything on the Christian's checklist. You know, we're hitting all the spots. But we often don't notice, and that maybe by choice, the stains and defects that we contain ourselves. Whether it's an attitude problem where we don't glorify God with our thoughts and words when situations aren't fine and dandy, or we react in anger or hatefully at others when they make mistakes that will make more work for us or make us look bad. I'm sure a lot of people can relate to that, maybe at work or a job, that someone else makes a mistake and it's going to look bad on you, or it's going to create more work for you. And it's easy to get so irritated and so frustrated with them and forget that we probably did the same thing to someone else yesterday. How are our reactions to negative times in life? It could be dishonesty, selfishness, laziness, jealousy, lack of trust in God, pride, lust, anger, disobedience, And the list just goes on and on. And it's easy to push these things out of our peripheral vision and only focus on our good qualities. I know with myself, a lot of times I'll notice, or in a Bible study I'm in, we're sharing prayer requests. A lot of times my prayer requests seem to reflect maybe the good qualities. So I'll say, I wish I would pray more, or I wish I would read the Bible more. I'm thinking, is that our lives? Is there the worst thing that we can think of to pray for, or our worst weakness is we can't pray more? Are we being totally honest with ourselves? Is there nothing else that we're dealing with or fighting with on our daily basis? Are our reactions in anger or disgust with others? How are we treating other people when the time is difficult, the time isn't easy? And are we trying to build ourselves up with the morally righteous things we have done instead of look at the negatives that the light exposes? In Ephesians 5:13 it says, "But all things have become visible when they are exposed by light." And we have to be ready for that. We have to be prepared. We have to be committed to attack those and to put them away from our lives through the power of Christ. We must let the light shine in and be ready to see the smudges, the scrapes, and the cracks. But we have joy in knowing that this light not only has the power to shine bright, but has the power to restore us to something better and brighter than we could ever imagined. This light isn't only going to show us our negative qualities or our defects, but it also has the power to restore us to something better, even than the original. And that's who we can become in Christ, as a new man, putting away the things of the old man. And as we only can do that when we see our qualities of the old man. We have to be able to see them and meet them head on in order to put them out of our lives. And it's only after we allow ourselves to be filled with the light, or exist in the light, can we emerge in the light from the darkness of our sinful hearts. We have to put away the old man and embrace who we are in Christ, the new man. But living out Christ and surrounding ourselves in His image, it is a lifelong process. It's not a one-time decision and everything's taken care of. It's something that we have to, again, walk in the light and exist in the light day to day as we live this life. Surround ourselves with Christ. And it must become our walk if we are to defeat the darkness. And darkness in Scripture often represents our sin and those things that constantly trip us up and seek to destroy our relationship with the Father. And darkness often tries to creep into our lives and slowly dim our light without us realizing it. It's not always an enemy that tries to jump in and just knock the light switch off completely in an instant. It seeks to sneak in, creep into our lives, and slowly pull the light out of our lives so we don't notice the change, and so we'll get constantly away from Christ. So we have to be careful of that. You turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. Let's look over at 1 John chapter 1. All right, 1 John chapter 1, let's start in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." On this passage, John addresses the requirements for us having fellowship with God. And gaining fellowship with the Father is so, so important, because that is what Christ accomplished on the cross. So after 4,000 years since the fall of Adam in the garden, Christ had finally made a way for the relationship that was broken between God and man to be restored. Before sin, God walked and talked and hung out with man, with Adam and Eve. And can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, we were able to approach God through prayer and see His words through Scripture. But Adam and Eve, they walked and talked on a daily basis with God. I just can't imagine what that must have been like. But with man's disobedience came separation from the Creator. Because as a holy and just God, He can't have anything to do with sin. And it's so against nature that He can't even look upon it. Now there's things, I know something against my nature is like medical things. I know there's a lot of nurses here, but I can't watch surgery on TV or anytime there's videos of injuries. That doesn't make me sick. I can't look at it. And I don't know if any of y'all saw the basketball player last weekend who broke his leg and his bone was coming out of his leg, and it was very gruesome. And I was watching it when it happened, and so they're showing replays. I didn't want to watch, but you know, I was kind of turning, maybe squint my eyes, look through my fingers, you know, and maybe we do that another thing, maybe something scary or something. We want to look away, but we squint or try to look through our fingers to kind of cover, but we'll still kind of look at it. That's not how sin is to God. It is so against his nature. He can't squint and look at it. He has to turn completely away from it because it's against everything he is. But Christ humbled himself to the point of death so that we may share in the joy of knowing the Father. He gave up his life. He humbled himself to the point of cross so that we could know the Father, of being able to approach the Father as adopted sons and daughters in his family. And as the sin of the world was placed on Christ, the world was covered in darkness. And that was a representation of the darkness that sin has caused in our heart, in our own hearts outside of Christ. And the veil in the temple was torn in two, and that separation between us and God had been bridged. Christ has bridged that gap. Because between us and God was the greatest expanse that exists. It's the expanse between life and death. And there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. We were dead, and there's nothing a dead man can do for himself. There's no hope. There's no life. But Christ overcame death by giving his own life, and now we have the opportunity to commune with the Father by accepting Christ as our Savior, as the bearer of our punishment, and as the one who restores our hearts. And here in chapter 1 of 1 John, John uses this picture of light and darkness to describe the opportunity we have for a mended relationship. And verse 5 begins by referencing a message. And not just any message, but it's a message from God, the creator of our world himself. And John is wanting to make sure that everyone hears this message, just in case somebody missed it or they're not aware of it. It's a vitally important message. That's that God is light. And it's not that he's just mostly light and we're a little bit of the light. He is light. He is all the light. And in him there is no darkness. And we just looked at how God, being absolutely holy, he can't have anything to do with our darkness or our sin because he is holy and just. He can't have anything to do with it. So that is why in verse 6 it states that if we have claimed to have fellowship with God while walking or living or existing in darkness, we're liars. It's an oxymoron. We can't be in communion with the Father while actively walking in a sinful lifestyle. It doesn't work. It can't. That can't take place because of who God is and because of who we are. If we are actively walking and existing in sin, we cannot have a relationship or have that communion with the Father. And the Father, or now we may try to justify our sin, or explain it, or make our sin seem trivial, or that it's not a big deal, or we're taking care of it. But that doesn't change who God is. He is still perfect. He is still just. And unconfessed sin in our lives is what he sees. We may be doing good things for him, and reading our Bible, or praying towards him, or trying to do work for God. But if we have unconfessed sin in our life, that's what he sees. And he cannot look upon us when we have unconfessed sin and habitual sin in our life that we're not seeking to be rid of through the power of Christ. But if we place our lives and our thoughts and our words and our decisions and everything that we do and are, if we place them in the light of Christ, we can be united with the one who knew us before we existed, the one who formed us, and the one who loves us. And it will bring us back in unity with the rest of the body of Christ, as we saw in those verses, having fellowship with one another. And if, let's say you're trying to juggle maybe three tennis balls, or you're trying to learn how to play the piano, and you just can't get the motions right. One hand's throwing the ball higher than the other hand, or throwing it off to the side, or you get the melody with your right hand, and your left hand's just not cooperating. You don't tell your hands to work out the differences. You don't say, right hand, you're just not doing what you should. Left, y'all just get together and y'all work it out. That's not how we fix our problems. It becomes down to our mind, to our brain, to the head. We have to focus. We have to take a deep breath, get our mind in the right place before our hands will do the correct job. And that's how we as a body, as a church, have to function. We work together side by side, but we must be seeking the head of the body, Christ, to show us the way. And we all share a common bond. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. And we are either in the light or we are in the darkness. There's nothing. There's no in-between. And I hear very often, and sometimes even think it to myself, think, man, this world is a dark. This world is a dark place. It's just getting darker and darker, and we're getting overrun as Christians by the darkness. And you can see things in the government, or see things overseas. Just seems like the darkness is closing in. We need to pray for the world. It's so dark. I want us to think on this thought as we close this morning. And in the natural world, darkness, by definition, is the absence of light. So darkness is not its own entity. It's not something that can be created or gathered or compiled or stored. Darkness can't be created, can't be held. The only way darkness can exist is if there is no light. You must extract, remove, cover, block, or put out the light in order for darkness to overtake. So that begs the question, if this world is getting darker, where is the light going? What is causing the removal of this light? Perhaps we need to turn our focus from the darkness that is creeping in and look at the light that is creeping out. Are our lights burning for Christ? Are we shining bright, or are we slowly turning down the dimmer switch as we become fearful of standing out? In a light fixture with numerous bulbs, like a chandelier, maybe something over our dining room table, you may not be able to differentiate between the light that is shining from each individual bulb. It kind of carries over. It kind of overlaps all the light from each bulb. But as one bulb burns out, and then another, you begin to see the ones that remain more clearly, and you're aware of the light that it's producing. And we can see this as Christians, because when we are surrounded by others who shine, it's easy to see the abundance of light and feel like we're emitting hundreds of watts for God. But when we enter places where we may be the only bulb, whether it be work or gym or on vacation or school in our neighborhoods, are we shining bright and standing out? Is our light clearly visible in the absence of other brightly shining bulbs at church? And it's easy to think, what can I do? I'm just one person in this vast sea of lost souls, in this dark world. How can I make a difference? But with the light of Christ, we can make a difference. Let's picture just for a second. Let's say you have a whole room full of unlit candles. This room has 10,000 unlit candles sitting everywhere in it. How many flames or how many lit candles do you need to be able to light all the others? You just need one. And with that one flame, you can light an infinite number of candles, and that original flame will be no less brighter than when it started. And that is the power of the light of Christ in our life. He is the source, and we are the reflection. May this world be blinded by the light of Jesus, and their eyes be open to the life and the relationship and the future that He freely provides. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning thanking You, Lord, that You are the light, that You are the source of life, and that You're the light of the world, Lord, that You sent Your Son into this world of darkness, and that You have offered and provided life for us freely, Lord. We pray that we would accept this light, and that we would shine as others, shine to others, Lord, in this world, that we would be full of Your Spirit, and that we would rely solely on You and Your power, Lord. Help us to trust You in dark times when trials and tribulations come, Lord, that we would not get too wrapped up in the present, but that we would see our lives in light of all Christ has done for us, Lord. As we go out from this place, Lord, we pray that we would shine bright for You, that we would stand out for Christ, and that He would be seen through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.